not that I know of. So we'll go right to our Bible study. Last week we looked at verses 21 to 22, and I'm just going to do a little review. If you didn't pick an outline up on your way in, they are on the back table there, so if anybody wants to. It's the same one from last week, so if you saved last week's, you're good to go. Is there anybody here that wasn't here last week? Anybody here now that wasn't here last week? You all were here? Okay. All right, well, I'll just do a little bit of review then from what we looked at last week. In verse 20, we looked at God's pledge, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. As I was looking at my notes tonight, I just thought to myself, how appropriate of a theme for what we're facing in our world today. It's crazy, isn't it? And just about the time you think it can't get any crazier, it does. But what we're going to look at tonight, to me, just really is comforting, really is encouraging. So God's pledge we see in verse 20 is that Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits. And we looked at first fruits last week, what that meant. So I don't think we need to go over that again tonight. But Christ's resurrection is viewed in verse 20 as being God's pledge that we will be raised. So the full harvest couldn't be made until the first fruits were offered. Christ is the first fruits, therefore our resurrection will follow. That was the symbol of God's pledge, and B was the sign of God's pledge. And that's simply, again, in verse 20, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And the first fruits idea is that Christ made himself an offering to God the Father. And then C is the significance of God's pledge. First fruits were in a first installment of the harvest, and an indication that the rest of the harvest is to follow. So Christ's resurrection then, if you will, requires our resurrection. Because if he was the only one that raised, then why would he be first fruits? And again, the idea of first fruits is a pledge that there will be a harvest to follow. And that will be one day, you and I, unless the Lord raptures us before then. So that was God's pledge in verse 20. And then in 21 and 22, God's provision. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So again, if you're following the outline to God's provision, A is the natural order as the result of sin. We all know that the Bible teaches that by man came death. And according to these verses, in Adam, we're all in Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. And just as death, sin passed upon all, so death, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so all of us inherited a sin nature, and all of us will therefore ultimately die, again, unless the Lord raptures us first. And then B, we ended with the supernatural order as a result of obedience. As by one man sin came into the world and death, so also by one man resurrection of the dead. Christ's humanness involved both his resurrection and ours because he was raised as a man. He is the first fruits of all others who are raised. And that's as far as we got last week. So just kind of to bring us up to speed, to remind us where we were. The rest of it we'll look at tonight, the rest of this section, verses 23 through 28. So three is God's procedure. And this is the part that is so encouraging to me. A is the commencement of God's procedure, and that is in the first part of verse 23, the resurrection of Christ. And so what we're going to look at here in the next couple of verses is the order of future resurrections. Some people have the idea that there's just going to be one general resurrection, and the judgments would then occur at the same time. That's not the way the Bible outlines it. Obviously, Christ was first. But verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits," which we've already established, "afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, think about it with me for a moment. That phrase, they that are Christ's. Can anybody tell me what you think that would involve? Who, what people would that involve? They that are Christ's. Specifically, who would that involve? Rachel. I don't think that's exactly right, but you're getting close. They that are Christ's would include them, but what I'm looking for is church age saints. Never are Old Testament saints referred to as in Christ, but in a number of times in the New Testament, Christians are referred to as being in Christ. And so I believe that what this verse is talking about is church age saints. Now, this is after the rapture, obviously. It's after the tribulation. There will be that resurrection. It's before the rapture, excuse me. Those that are dead will rise first, then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together. So I believe that's referring to the rapture. Number one, Christ, and then number two, those that are Christ, church age saints. So that's the first stage, the rapture and church age saints. Then will be, I believe, in this order. Now, there's some disagreement about all of the details after this, but I believe that next will be the resurrection of tribulation saints. I believe that will take place at the end of the tribulation. And then the final resurrection would be Old Testament, well, not the final, but Old Testament saints. And I believe that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the millennium. The millennium is a Christ's kingdom, and we will reign with him. And I believe if we study the book of Revelation and other passages, we'll come up with the belief that Old Testament saints will not be resurrected until after the millennium. And then there will be one final resurrection, and that will be those that were saved during the millennium. So Christ, church age saints, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, then Christians that are saved during the millennium. I believe that would be the order. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but you can study that through yourself and see what you come up with. So that's the commencement of God's procedure. And then B is the consummation of God's procedure. In the first part of verse 24, we're looking at the nature of the consummation. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. That word end, then cometh the end. Now, what's that mean? You know, obviously it doesn't mean nothing else is going to happen after that. But that word end refers not only to that which is final, but that which is completed, that which is fulfilled. In other words, God's plan for the ages is consummated. It's brought to a culmination. His plan, think about it, all the way back from the creation of the earth and of Adam and Eve and everything we read about in the Old Testament, the New Testament, everything we read about in history, all part of God's plan. And after the series of resurrections, then God's plan is complete, and we're in eternity proper forever and ever. And so even what we're going through today is part of God's plan. It's part of that bringing everything into its final completed fulfillment. And all things will be what God originally designed and created them to be. Now, we don't see that yet, do we? But it's coming. And I had a pretty amazing opportunity to witness to four of my friends Monday. One of them had been watching YouTube and was convinced that Trump was going to declare martial law. All the television stations were going to be closed down. The National Guard was going to be brought in. And he went on and on and on with this. Well, obviously, that didn't happen. But it opened the door wide for me to be able to challenge these guys and tell them, guys, you better be ready. One of them has asked me several times, do you think we're in the end days? And I said, yes, I do. And you need to get ready. And I just gave them the gospel, and I just prayed that morning that I'd be able to say something to them, and Lord really opened up that door to realize that God is bringing, and I believe that what we've seen this last year is a giant steps toward that final consummation. We see all of the signs, that all the prophecies the Bible talks about leading toward a one-world government, and on it goes. So, the end. All things will be what God originally designed and created them to be. Then secondly, the conditions for the consummation, the last part of verse 24. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So what this verse is teaching us is that Christ will turn over the restored world to the Father who sent him for the purpose of recovering it. Because of sin, Satan became the prince of the power of the air and has reigned all these centuries and millennia. But eventually, God sent his Son into the world. And this is the only verse I know that talks about these specific details, that Christ will, through the millennium, restore the world order to what God intended it to be, and then he will hand it over to the Father. That's like the assignment that God gave to Christ, and it was all accomplished because of his death and resurrection. So, wonderful chapter here on the subject of the resurrection and future events. The final act will be to conquer permanently every enemy of God. And the world is full of them, obviously, right now. Now, all this takes place during the millennium, or at least at the close of the millennium. And Revelation 5 depicts Christ taking rightful possession of the title deed to the earth. I didn't know if I was going to have enough time to do this, but I think we do. If you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, if you would want to flip over to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 depicts Christ taking rightful possession of what's referred to as the title deed of creation, title deed of the earth. Beginning verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And as you read that in its context, I believe that it's as though Christ is claiming the title deed to creation. Nobody else could do it. And John is seeing this happen as though it was happening in his time. So that's just an amazing thing to even think about. Verse 25, coming back to 1 Corinthians. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Open rebellion will no longer be tolerated. Have not you just been totally amazed at the events that have taken place, especially in regards to the election? And what we see in America today, and what we see worldwide today, Open rebellion, not just against what's right, but open rebellion against God, because he ultimately is the one who establishes what is right. And so during the millennium, he will rule with, Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 says that Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Rebellion will not be tolerated. You say, wait a minute, there will be rebellion in the millennium? Yes, there will. In the millennium, people have to get saved just like today. And many will. And then verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The one enemy that would seem to be totally inconquerable. You know, we could conceive in our minds maybe how every other enemy would be conquered, but death itself. No more crying, no more dying. And then verses 27 and 28, and we close with that tonight, are the final act of submission. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here's what's happening in these two verses. First of all, God is going to place everything, all of creation, under Christ's feet. In other words, it's his to rule over. The obvious exception is God the Father himself, the last part of verse 27 there. So Christ will be over all. God the Father will delegate to Christ the Son all of creation. Everything will be in submission to him except for God the Father himself. Now, it's hard for us to understand the Trinity, but when we understand it as all three are equal, yet there are offices and there are delegation and different responsibilities. So at that point, then verse 27 teaches us that Christ the Son himself then will submit himself to the Father. The Father places all creation under his feet, but then the Son places himself under the submission of the Father because of their roles, because there's respective positions. The Son, specifically the Son, will be subject. I believe there's a significant use of that title, Son. God has blessed me with three of them, and I love them all dearly. Is there any sense in which, because I'm the Father and they are the sons, that they are inferior to me in any way? He said, well, of course not. Matter of fact, I think in a lot of ways they're superior, but you see my point. The same way with the Father and the Son. It's not like one is more important than the other, one is better than the other. Just the title of Son itself indicates an equality with God the Father. Totally equal. I think that's really neat. Also, the word Son emphasizes his humanity, because that's how he was assigned that name. And yet they will always be eternally co-equal. Yet Christ will be subject as all in his office as Son. Equal, but subject. And what's the purpose of it all? That God may be all in all. Same place where it started. God's all in all. That's where it ends. God's all in all. Everything culminates in his possession. So there'll be no more opposition ever. Everything and everyone will be under him. And there's no reflection on the equality of the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're not mentioned here, but they're equal too. But God will rule supreme over a universe reduced to order. Aren't you looking forward to that? As I read through this and just, you know, spent a little bit of time thinking about it, it was really an encouragement to me, knowing that this is the way God's going to wrap everything up. And it could happen in our lifetime. But if it doesn't, it's still only a matter of years away, I'm sure. I could be wrong. It could be a long time. But certainly things are rapidly approaching the exact description of the end days. And I think that this is something we ought to use, something we can use as we're trying to witness to people. I believe God is opening up doors. People are starting to think about things that they normally shove out of their minds. They're starting to realize that they're not in control as much as they thought they were, that life is not as simplistic and predictable as they thought it might be, and that maybe they just might need some superhuman help. And so I'm sure you're praying like I am that these things we're going through will produce increased opportunities to be a witness. Any thoughts or questions? Yes. The soul is. I believe the soul is. Yeah. Because of that verse you just quoted, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's pretty clear cut, you know. Why does God resurrect the body? I guess we'll have to ask him someday.
Because he created the body.
Yeah.
And he's giving us a new body.
A glorified body. I can't wait to see what that glorified body looks like. It's got to be a lot better than this one.
This man has reoccurring cancer, and
we have the example of Lazarus, who the beggar that died and went into the bosom of Abraham. Some people say, "Well, that's just a parable." I don't think so. You know, I think that's a real story, and he obviously wasn't just laying in the grave there, body and soul both waiting for a resurrection.
Yeah.
Okay. If I understand prophecy correctly, I agree. At what point do we receive that glorified body? I don't have that answer. I know what the Bible specifically says. But
you know, it's pretty incredible that people are talking about that. I am meeting people every shift that asks me. And people are confused about it.
Praise the Lord. And we certainly need to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us, don't we? Well, he's not the only one that believes that. There are a number of people that believe in a soul sleep. To me, it's not consistent with what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, that's what I said. Just, what are you going to do with this verse?
Yeah.
And what are you going to do with Lazarus?
Any other thoughts about that? Or anything else?
You know, the other one is they're up there watching. Some of my husband's up there watching. My kids are up there watching. It's like, I just say what I know. That absent from the body is present with the Lord. Present with the Lord is this earth is so far from what we're going to experience in eternity that it doesn't even compare.
Right. Yeah. Can't wait. That song, "I'm Going to Heaven," can't wait.
Yeah.
And all of the injustice that's going on today, you know, it blows your mind. 10 years ago, you could never fantasized, you know, it'd be science fiction or whatever you call it, to believe that things could be the way they are in our world today. Woe be to the nation that calls good bad and bad good, and that's exactly what's going on in America.
Did you hear that nobody showed up at the inauguration today?
20,000 National Guards.
Yeah, there were all those National, and nobody showed up.
Really? I didn't know that.
Yeah. I didn't watch it. That was the best thing that could have happened.
I think they're coming after us. Be careful.
Right.
Of what?
That's this Thursday. Take away the authority to shut down churches. They don't want churches shut down. There were a number of things that were, there were four things, but that's this Thursday.
There are some good bills on the docket, so you know we need to pray that God will preserve our freedoms as much as possible. If the time comes where we're told to close, then what do we do? Well, I think Pastor has already thought that through, and can you be totally prepared? No, but we certainly need to plan ahead, don't we? Any other comments? It's good tonight. Okay, a couple things I've got I'd like to ask you to pray about. First of all, a praise. We've been praying for Pastor Dan Leeds, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Fond du Lac, where the Pastor and Wise Retreat is going to be held next month. His cancer is in remission. He had throat cancer, and it's in remission. No, he did not smoke. I don't know how you get throat cancer, but it's in remission. So that's an answer to prayer.